We want to continue now with Philippians, the fourth chapter. We took a little break last week because of Easter, and we spoke of the resurrection. But now we want to continue with what we've been preaching on, the secret of contentment. This will be part two. We want to read Philippians 4:10 through 19, concentrating on verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Very familiar scripture with each of you that are familiar with your Bibles. You've heard it throughout your Christian life. Not many pastors can go very far without incorporating that scripture in. It's such a powerful scripture and such a comforting scripture. And if we're to understand contentment as we're to understand it, then we must emphatically know that scripture, not just in our minds, but in our hearts. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We'll talk about what the all things mean. There's some things that it doesn't mean. And there's some things that it does mean. We need to understand that as the people of God. You know, people seek contentment, and typically in the world they assume that contentment is the absence of all problems. And that's the wrong definition of contentment. We're not going to have a life absent of all problems. As a matter of fact, we're subjected to problems, especially the people of God, because those problems, those trials or tribulations, are that which God ordains to shape and mold us and make us the people of God that He desires to see. We become more like Christ. The Bible says we're being conformed to the image of His dear Son. That is, we're being made like unto Jesus. Another way of saying that is if God sees something that you're doing in your life that's not according to the Word of God, God's going to start focusing on that. And as He focuses on that, we're going to either embrace that or we're going to kick against the pricks. I advise you not to kick against the pricks, because God is going to continue to focus on that whether we address it or not. And that's part of that conforming. That's something that doesn't look like Jesus. If it doesn't look like Jesus, God doesn't want it in our lives. And so that's part of the process of what we are as Christians. That's God's way of ordaining us to be His children. It's another way of assurance for us that we might know that we are of the family of God when God deals with us. If He wasn't chastening us, then Hebrews said we're bastards and none of His. A very plain language. That means that we're unregenerate, that we're not regenerated, we're not saved. And so when God is dealing with us, although it's grievous to us because it's hurtful and it's nobody wants to go through that, on the other hand, it's a great blessing to us because we know that we're God's and that's His hand dealing with us. And He does that, why? Because He loves us and He wants to work the peaceable fruits of righteousness through us. He wants us to grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we'll never be completely free from problems, not on this side of heaven anyhow. And when we get to heaven, we won't have to worry about all that. But now we've got enemies to fight. We've got the flesh that doesn't want to bow to the Spirit. It's not going to do it. It does everything it can to not follow Christ. It's not subject to the law of God, the Bible says, and indeed cannot be. So we needn't think that we're going to get to the place of the flesh where it's going to be completely subjective. It's not going to do it. It's going to keep rearing up. But on the other hand, the Word of God says, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And that means the Holy Spirit abides in us. He leads us in the way of all truth, and we have the power to bring that flesh unto subjection to the Word of God. So we have that power. We don't have any excuses. God has fixed it where we can be victorious as we choose to be victorious. And yet there's a lot of work involved in that. God's working and we're working. And so we see it all coming together as God sees it. One statement we would say is true contentment is being able to be satisfied and content in the midst of any problem. That's true contentment. Now you think about that. True contentment is being able to be satisfied and content in the midst of any problem. I'm not leaving anything out of there. When that any means any, it means all problems that we face. We can have true contentment if we understand that we focus on the Word of God through our prayer, through understanding who the Lord Jesus Christ is, understanding that we have His power, we're empowered by Him. Now, when we forget that, and we're prone to forget, we're prone to forget those things, and when we do, what happens? Those problems overcome us. We sink into depression. We'll get mad and kick against the pricks, and we'll act like our little grandchildren do sometimes, just kick and buck, you know, act like Adam. and that's what we do. But see, we're called to be a thinking people. I've said that throughout this thing, that we as Christians are not, although we're described as lambs, we're not supposed to be dumb as those lambs. That's just an analogy to show us how ignorant we are sometimes. But as God deals with us, He deals with us on the basis of giving us the Word of God, putting within us the desire to read and study the Word of God. And in doing that, we begin seeing what it says. And we see what it says, we begin implementing that in our lives. And we begin living godly, holy lives as God intends. And so there's a purpose in that. And we need to understand that always. If we have that principle foremost in our mind, we're not as apt to stray as we have a tendency to do. So it's about thinking and about knowing who you are in Christ Jesus. There's many scriptures that tell us who we are in Christ. It's so very important to not just read that and say that, well, that's a list that tells me I'm in Christ. Know that. We need to know it here, down in our hearts, and not just in our heads. Anybody can have head knowledge, and head knowledge is a dangerous thing sometimes if that's all you've got. There's a lot of sinners that have been saved that probably know as much as you do about the Bible, maybe more. But they just have a head knowledge. They don't have a heart knowledge. Why? Because they haven't been born again. They somehow or another get pleasure out of knowing what the Word of God says, but they never come to know the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ. And so they don't know true contentment. And true contentment can only come through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a great blessing that God has done. God offers that kind of contentment through Jesus Christ. God alone can make us content in any situation. And that's what we're learning as we've gone through the book of Philippians. And that's what the Apostle Paul is teaching us over and over again. Remember several things that he's taught. You know, we started off with just one thing, unity. Unity is on every page. Paul is exhorting the church at Philippi to be a unified church. That is, to be one body. Not to have any schisms in it or divisions or any arguing, bickering. We're to settle those issues and become as one. Then he also emphasizes a great joy that we have as the people of God. I think a lot of people of God miss that because they don't understand what true contentment is. But Paul is saying, rejoice always. And he's not just saying that. What did we say that was? That was a commandment, wasn't it? God commands us to rejoice in the Lord always. And he says, again, I will say, rejoice. And so we're reminded that these are some things that are commandments from God, not suggestions. God never suggests to us what to do. He commands us what to do because he's bought us body, soul, and spirit with the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're willing to submit to that. So let's read Philippians 4, verses 10 through 19 to refamiliarize ourselves with these scriptures. We'll kind of give a quick overview, and then we'll go to the fourth point that I left off of. Paul, again, talking to the church at Philippi. He's winding up this letter. It's in the fourth chapter. We get into the latter part of the scriptures. A few more scriptures left that he'll address. But right now he wants us to understand this about true contentment and how it's found. He says in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. A wonderful passage of encouragement as he encourages the church of Philippi. Again, the church of Philippi was a poor church. It didn't have much money. And so when they're sacrificially giving, we know that they're giving all that they possibly can. And it seems to be one of the only churches that really ministered to Paul's needs. And Paul says, I'm rejoicing that you sent a gift, but not because of the gift, but because I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. He's saying what God would bless to them because they were cheerful givers and concerned about a man of God and where he was. Paul says another thing that we need to learn about contentment. He said, I have learned. Many of the things, I expect all of the things, let me correct that, that God calls us to do, we must learn. God doesn't just open our heads up and pour all that in there and shut it and we've got it. Boy, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? Yeah. We wouldn't be worth 2 cents if it's like that, because we wouldn't have learned anything. So you see, difficult situations are what brings us into trusting God. It brings us into seeing the spiritual side, because that's really what we're to be thinking about. What does the Word of God say in Galatians? It says, think on those things, what? That are above, not on things of the earth. And so we're going through this land that we call earth. It's really not our home. And what we're learning as we learn the Word of God and as we learn about contentment or any other doctrine or teaching that the Bible has for us to learn, we're learning to act like heavenly beings. We're actually learning to act like who we really are. Yeah. We're not connected to the earth. Although we're on the earth, we're not to be of the world. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're to be something different. Something different is in our lives. People should look at us and say, you know what? There's something different about Joey. I used to know Joey, but there's something different about him now. And that difference should be that they see Christ in me, the hope of glory. And see, that gives me opportunity then to speak to them of this wonderful Savior that we have opportunity to serve, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so a change is what is necessary. And there he's talking about they have changed somewhat and they're learning to be content in these different situations. Paul is addressing that. And now we're looking, as he writes this, we talk about a lot of times about the heart of the Apostle Paul, his heart towards the people of God. And we saw that in Romans where he said his heart's desire and prayer to God was that Israel may be saved. And not all of Israel he's talking about, but that his brethren, according to the flesh, his Jews, would be converted to the gospel and be saved. They weren't saved. They thought they were saved. But his heart's desire, and when we see a saying, his heart's desire, that means every fiber of Paul's being is compassionately poured into what he's saying to the Roman brethren or to the church that he's addressing. He has that great of love, and he's learned some things. We've learned some things from that. As we see Paul, why is he able to do that? We find that he's a satisfied man. He's learned to be satisfied. He's a contented man. He's a sufficient man. He's not self-sufficient. You know, the world says you need to be self-sufficient. We're self-sufficient in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where our self-sufficiency is. We deny self and have the sufficiency of Christ. We believe that He's all-sufficient. What do we mean by that? We believe that Christ our Savior and Lord is sufficient for everything that we're going to do in life. Everything. God has equipped us with whatever talents that He's given us, whatever talents God has given us, whatever He's called us to do, God has equipped us, He's fully made us sufficient to do that which He's ordained us to do. And so we rejoice in that. And Paul is that very man, but he's told us that, you know, that just didn't happen overnight. He said, that actually happened when I was getting my back flayed open. That actually happened when I was shipwrecked. That actually happened when they were stoning me to death. That actually happened when they were speaking horrible things about me and spreading rumors about me. This is all this God has allowed in my life and ordained in my life to get me to the point where I am content. I am satisfied. I am sufficient in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's broken me away from all the bonds of earth and all the ties, and now I understand what it means to be a child of the living God that would preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So he finds that sufficiency, and now he wants us to understand that. We can see that, I'm not going to call it anxiety, but we can see his passion as he speaks to us, wanting us to understand what contentment is all about. Is there anybody in here that doesn't want contentment? There's not one of you that doesn't want to be contented in life. Now, our ideas about that are various, but God says, one, you want to be content only in the things of God. We all have different things. My sciatic nerve, you know, it's just the last 2 months. That's all I can think about is sciatic nerve. You know, it just throbs and throbs. It gets a little better, and then it'll get a little worse. I'll get on that tow motor. I'll get adjusted. Everything will be lovely. I'll leave the chiropractor just smiling. The next day, I get on that tow motor. 15 minutes later, my sciatic nerve says, I'm back, old friend. Well, God has that there for a purpose. God is using that to humble me and to teach me some things. And so it is with each of you. You all have different things, whether it's physical or whether it's spiritual or whether it's family issues or whatever it is. That's not just haphazardly happening in your life. You don't have that person at work that gives you the Dickens all the time. He's not just there, she's not just there by happenstance. God allowed her or him to be in that circumstance. Why? To make you more like Jesus. So that you can understand what true contentment is when you choose to implement the Scriptures and you find that peace that passes all understanding. And so Paul wants us to understand that. He wants us to know that. He's talked about in the Word of God, as we've come across there, we've noted in verse 4 that he commanded us to always rejoice. He wants the people of God to be a rejoicing people. In verse 6, he commands us not to worry or be anxious for anything. We're not to worry. When you begin to worry, I'm telling you what you're doing. You're sinning against God. You're sinning against God. Well, we worry all the time. Well, you're sinning against God all the time. You can be concerned, but you have to stop when it comes to the W. God says, when you're worrying, you're not depending on me. And if I'm not depending on Him, I'm not going to get this contentment that we so much desire. I desire to be content in life. I haven't been content lately. That's Donna. You know, it's just not there. So I'm learning, as I'm preaching this, I'm learning the same things I hope that you're learning. To be content in whatever situation you find yourself in. And so Paul is reviewing that, and he's telling us, don't worry, that'll disrupt contentment. You can't do that. Be anxious for nothing. In verse 7, he talks about the peace of God, and then in verse 9, he talks about the God of peace. Wonderful, a wonderful play on words there. And then he goes on and he said, here's a man who knows how to rejoice in every situation. Here's a man who is free from anxiety and worry. Here is a man whose heart is guarded by the peace of God and the God of peace. Here is a man who now tells us what he has learned to be content. Now, this is the Apostle Paul now, and we forget this a lot of times because we'll get caught up in the letter that he's writing. At any time, the soldiers could come to the door and say, Paul, it's time to go. It's time to go get your head cut off or hung or whatever they were going to do, crucify him, whatever they were going to do to the Apostle Paul. At any moment, that's what he lived under. We don't live under that. We don't live under somebody with a machine gun that would come in here. Our brothers across the world do. They die for their faith. You don't see any false professors over there because you know when they profess the Lord Jesus Christ and they're baptized, it's just like painting a target on their back. They seek them out to kill them and wipe them out. And the more they try to wipe them out, it's like pouring gas on fire, the more it grows. God's people are going to thrive, especially when they're persecuted people. They would die for their faith. We're not threatened like that in the United States. It may come a day that may be. But we need to be to that place where we're willing to die for our faith. And that makes a reality there that won't go away. They face that reality every day. We ought to be aware of that. Paul was aware of that, and in the midst of that, and in understanding all of that, he learned true contentment. You might say he didn't have a choice but to learn true contentment. When death is imminent, it's amazing how your perspective changes. It begins to, if you're spiritually minded, begins to dwell and delve into the spiritual things. You really want to know, am I or am I not a child of the living God? You begin to find that out. You begin to know that. You need to find that contentment. Well, one of the points that we made was that contentment begins with confidence in God's providence. We talked about that in verse 10. Contentment begins with a settled confidence in God's sovereign control of all the events of life that ultimately are going to reach us for our good. We just talked about the devastation that we've experienced in the Southeast. God was in control of every bit of that. Every bit of it. He guided those tornadoes in the places they went. And in the places they missed, that was God missing those places because that was the intent of it. Do I understand that? I don't understand that. But I understand what the Scriptures say. And over again, God said, I control the weather. You remember He speaks to the ocean. He said, you can come so far. What did He say? As far as you can come. That's the reason we're not over flooded every day. That's the reason the whole world don't just sink in water. God put the boundaries there. All the scientists say, well, the moon does that. Well, God put the moon up there to do that. I'll trump the scientists on that one. Let them figure that one out. They hadn't figured it all out. They just come up with some reason. And God, through His mercy and His common grace, has allowed them to see that the moon does control that. But who put the moon up there? Who created the moon? God did. Why did He do that? For that particular purpose. That's one purpose that we know of. No telling how many purposes that we don't know of because we're so ignorant about God's ways. But God does that. He's in complete control. So if we're going to be content, we must learn and understand that God is sovereign in providence. That is, everything that comes in our life, God, it doesn't catch Him by unawares. He knows all about it. He knows all about it. And ultimately, good or bad, it's going to be for our good. Mainly, it's going to be for His glory. God doesn't do anything that won't glorify His name. He said, I'm a jealous God and I won't give my glory to another. He said, so I'm going to be glorified. We're blessed because we get to fall out of that. And He says, I'm also, it's going to be to your benefit. It's going to be to your good. You're going to be shaped, molded, and formed. You may not like the process, but you're going to like the end results when you get there. And so the best thing we can do is think, well, God means it for my good. This is hard to go through, But I'm not going to think about how hard it is to go through. I'm going to think what God has intended for me. And that's to make me more like Jesus, which is what I want to be. Because the more I'm like Jesus, the more I can glorify my Father in heaven. And so we find just a reasoning factor there in the Word of God. Second thing that the Apostle Paul noted as an element of contentment is satisfaction with little. You remember Paul says, I'm content if I don't have anything or if I got a bunch of stuff. I've learned that God is going to provide for my needs. It's hard for us to get that one because we're so materialistic. The United States is just pitiful materialism. We buy tracts of land and put up storage sheds to put our stuff in there and pay money, rent money on stuff stuck in it just makes no sense at all. Makes no sense at all. But we're like that. But see, Paul said, I found a secret about that. I don't need that much. I'm content with the clothes on my back. I get a little food. God's not going to let me starve to death. If he lets me starve to death, that's the way I'll go to heaven. See, he's come down to the reality of what's going on in his life. He sees he's under the control of a God that is a God providentially and also a God of provision. And so he said, I'm satisfied with little. He implied that it was very little that was necessary to satisfy him. The third point we talked about, and our last time we talked, we looked at the passage, is that Paul not only showed confidence in God's providence and demonstrated satisfaction with little, but thirdly, he lived independent from circumstances. We talked about that. He lived independent from circumstances. We have a tendency to let circumstances control us. And God says that's not the way it works. We realize that the circumstances are controlled by God. You realize that and you won't be controlled by the circumstances. And so he wants us to understand that. And he makes this statement, satisfaction is not related to what you have. Satisfaction is not related to what you don't have. Either way, you know, your satisfaction is not there. Satisfaction is related to living above that level and understanding the providence of God, the promises of God, and being satisfied with little in this life, anticipating much in the life to come. Amen. When we go home, we'll have it all. And that's not the reason, not the motive that motivates us to get there. It's just that what God promised. He promised. We'll be perfect. We'll be able to praise God in a perfect way. We won't have to be doubting, is this the way that I really need to worship God? On our best day, and this is the way to look at it, on our best day, when we glorify God the way He says in the Scripture, it's still sprinkled with sin because we're trapped in these old earthly tabernacles. But that day will be no more when we're in heaven. It'll be a perfect praise. The songs and the hymns that we sing will have perfect unity, perfect notes. And all that we do will be perfect in praising God. That's what we have waiting on us. God has said that for His children. He has an inheritance laid up that is incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you if you're a true believer. For you. So today we want to look at the fourth point. This is what we came for. I know a lot of introduction here, but we'll get to it. Today we look at the fourth point. This matter of contentment demands not only a confidence in God's sovereign providence, a satisfaction with little, and an independence of circumstance, but fourthly, Paul was content because he was sustained by divine power. Paul was content because he was sustained by divine power. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 10 words in there. And I'm going to put an inflection on each one of those and say it a different way. And I want you to just see what it means to you. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And each way, boy, we could preach on that for the rest of my life. I'll tell you, the inflection on all that is such a powerful verse of Scripture that we don't realize how powerful that is. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means that we're sustained by His power. By His divine power, we've been placed in Christ. We call that having union in Christ. And as we serve Him, as we worship Him, as we pray to Him, we have communion because of that union with Christ. Can't have communion with Christ if you don't have union with Christ. Union must come first. Communion comes secondly. Must have it. So, Paul is simply saying that he was sustained by divine power. MacArthur says this. You see, he had learned that no matter how difficult it was in the material world, there was a spiritual undergirding. I like the word he used there, the undergirding. The holding up. We need to be held up. We're sinking in a miry clay. You know, that's some of the biblical scripture of sinners. They're just sinking down, down, down. But here, he talks about a spiritual undergirding that keeps us on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And that's through His power. Our adequacy and our sufficiency comes from being attached to the adequate and the sufficient One. That's a capital O on the One. That's Jesus. We are not really self-sufficient, we are Christ-sufficient. All the difference in the world. Matter of fact, we're told to deny ourselves and depend on Christ. It is because we are linked to His life and linked to His power in us that we have sufficiency. Paul is saying, look, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. What does he mean by that? Well, he means I'm connected to Christ. And because I'm connected to Christ, that is the life of Christ in the soul of man. He lives in me. The life which I live in is His life living in me, according to Galatians 2:20. Because of that, I have a supernatural divine strength for every situation. You are not left powerless in anything that comes your way. That's what the Word of God says. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it because that's what the Word of God says. You are not powerless. You are powerful. You're full of power. Why? Because Christ lives in you. The hope of glory. The all-sufficient Savior. You're in union with Him. And you're in a brotherhood with Him, as it were. Join heirs with Christ. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're part of the family. We have resurrection power. Why do we know that? Because Christ rose from the grave. We that have been born of the Spirit of God, we've been raised from being dead in sins and living for Christ. We have resurrection power. We are not powerless. We need to understand that. It's not just enough to hear that today and go home and get beat up. You are not powerless no matter what the situation is. Why is that? Well, God knows full well about your situation. Why? Because He sent that situation to you. While we're still railing against Him, every time I think about that, I think of the thief on the cross. You know, they were both railing against Jesus, both railing and cursing and everything that you could possibly do, sitting there fixing to die, and they're still cursing the man of God. And all of a sudden, grace arrests one of the hearts and says, don't you know who this man is? He said, have mercy on me, Jesus. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Well, see, we were like those thieves. We were railing against Him. And while we were yet railing and sinning and doing what we wanted to, Christ died for us. Now, we have that power. Christ has applied his blood to us. No, nothing stronger than the blood of Jesus Christ. We abide in Christ and he abides in us. That is, we take up abode. We live in him and he lives in us. So we as believers are never without the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to know that. Those are things that we need to know. If you know that and it stays the forefront in your heart and mind, what's going to happen when something tries to overtake you? I don't have to bow to that. It's a situation I'm going to deal with, but Christ is going to be with me every step of the way. He is going to give me the power, the wisdom, the authority, and the words to deal with this. And it's going to be all right. Because ultimately it's going to glorify God. Because it's conforming me more like Jesus. I'm dying to myself and living unto him. And that's what we want. That's what we want as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what we have, no matter what we have to face. He said, we are not really self-sufficient. We are Christ-sufficient. It is because we are linked to his life and linked to his power in us that we have sufficiency. Paul is saying, look, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What does he mean by that? Well, he means I'm connected to Christ, and because I'm connected to Christ, that is the life of Christ and the soul of man. He lives in me, the life which I live in his life, living in me, Galatians 2:20. Because of that, I have a supernatural divine strength for every situation. Now, he does not mean that I can go on forever without eating. He does not mean that I can go on forever without drinking, or I can go forever without sleeping, or I can be battered with 5,000 stripes and still survive. He does not mean that. He knows that if he doesn't have food, eventually he will die. If he doesn't have something to drink, eventually he will die. And if he is continually beaten, he will die. There is a limit to the physical extremities which he can endure. I mean, that would be true in any case, obviously, MacArthur says. But what he is saying is when I have come to the end of my own resources, then I experience the power of Christ to sustain me until a provision is made. Now, I believe he is talking here about the material world when he says, I can do all things. He could have said, I can endure all things. He uses a Greek verb that means to be strong or to have strength. He is saying, I am strong enough to go through anything because of him who infuses his strength into me. I like the word infuses. It's in there. You just see it just permeating you. Infused. I am strong enough. You get that now. I am strong enough to go through anything because of him who infuses his strength into me. He does not mean that I could live forever without no food. He's not talking about a miraculous provision in that sense. He is simply saying, what he is simply saying is in those extremities of life where I have no more human resources, I am infused with the strength of Christ. In other words, when I'm weak, he is strong. When I'm at my lowest, Christ is magnified at his most. And that's where we have to be. The Bible says, to him who has no might, that would be all of us, he, God, increases strength to the believer. And then one of our favorite passages in Isaiah 40:31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's the promise of God. God said that's the way we would be. We get that kind of power for living from the Lord himself. Paul is talking about coming to the end of himself and finding there the strength of Christ
Perhaps the clearest picture of this is located in 2 Corinthians 12:7, where he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." We know what he's talking about. Remember, three times he asked for the thorn to be removed. Jesus said, "Forget it. My grace is sufficient." Paul needed that thorn to keep him humble, to fulfill the purpose for which God required of him. It took whatever the thorn was to keep Paul at an humble place. And we're reading the results of that. He said, "I'm a contented man. I got that old thorn. I don't like it, but I'm learning to see the value of it." You see, we need to learn to see the value of what God allows in our lives. We need to look at it from that spiritual perspective. Paul has received a number of revelations from God. He had had visions of Christ. That's enough to puff anybody up. You know what happened? He said he called him up in the third heaven. He saw things that he couldn't utter to others. God told him, "Shut up. Don't say nothing to nobody else." He said, "You see it, but I don't want you telling nobody else." Marvelous things. We look at that, just getting a glimpse of heaven, how marvelous that must be. But how puffed up that would make us sometimes. "Oh, I've seen heaven. Y'all think you're something. I've seen heaven." You know? But that's not the way the Apostle Paul acted, because he had that thorn in the flesh. He had had visions of Christ. He had been remarkably the tool of God by which God had revealed His truth. Because of this, it may have been a grave temptation for him to be proud, the very opposite of what we're to be. And so in order to keep him from exalting himself, verse 7 says, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh," and he says, "It was a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself." Verse 8 says, "Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And the Lord said, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Do you want to experience the strength of your Savior? You must become weak. Give it up. Whatever it is, give it up. Whatever you're struggling with, give it up. You can't do nothing with it. It's greater than you. You and your own strength cannot possibly handle anything that comes your way. Just can't do it. So give it up. Give it up and be like the Apostle Paul and find out what Jesus said to him is the same He's saying to you and me. Paul's special, but he's not that special. This is for us too. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." In your weakness, my strength is manifest. God is glorifying. The Lord sent him a very important message. You can be content because there is sufficient grace and sufficient power to take care of you in spite of this problem. In other words, the Lord is saying to him, "I will cast you on me. You can't deal with this in your own strength. You'll have to depend on me." We have to depend on Christ. Most gladly, he goes on to say in verse 9, "Therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness." Now, about my strength. You remember one time he ran off a pedigree one time, but that was only to make a point. He said, "Any of y'all want to boast?" Said, "I'm going to trump you on this and I can do that." Said, "But all that means nothing to me. It's nothing but a pile of dung that I may win Christ." Amen. And that's exactly what he's saying here and there. "Therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses." Why? "That the power of Christ may dwell in me." Do we want the power of Christ to dwell in us? Turn it loose. Turn your anxieties loose. Turn your worries loose. Turn everything that you can't handle, which is everything, give it to the Lord. Bring it to Him. And you will experience the strength and the power of the most holy God, Jesus Christ Himself. If I didn't have this weakness, Paul would say, I wouldn't be dependent on him. If I could solve it, I wouldn't need him. Now, there's two sentences that carry a lot of weight. If I didn't have this weakness, if I didn't have this problem, no matter what it is, physical, spiritual, whatever it is, I wouldn't be dependent on him. See, we have a tendency, when everything is going fine, what do? We forget about God. We don't study that word like we should. We don't spend time in worship and praise and in prayer because everything's hunky-dory. See, we've gotten satisfied. But see, that's the world's satisfaction. It's a seductive thing to pull you away from the things that you need. If I didn't have this weakness, I wouldn't be dependent on him. So we need to be dependent on Christ. If I could solve it, listen to this. If I could solve it, I wouldn't need him. We can't breathe the next breath unless God allows it. So understand that. It's God's sufficiency that you're able to sit in these pews this morning and hear the Word of God and be able to walk out that door when we get through today. God's sufficiency, His strength, it's all about Him. We can't do one thing. So Paul says, so it's there for me to be dependent. I want to be dependent on God. He's my all in all. He saved me from my sins. I was justly condemned, stood condemned to die, justly so, and yet God intervened through His Son, Jesus Christ, applied the blood, and I understood that I was forgiven of my sins completely, past, present, and future, and will be forevermore with the Lord. Why would I not depend on Him? He has the power to take us to heaven, but we don't believe He has the power to help us overcome our problems here on earth. We believe Him for the greater. We wouldn't question that. But we don't believe Him for the lesser. And that's here in this life, which is gone in a little while. It's here but a vapor. It's just life's but a vapor. So he says, in my dependency on Him, I see His power manifest. Verse 10 says, therefore I am well content. What are you content with? Weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, trials, tribulations, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Then I am strong. He found his contentment in the manifest strength of Christ that comes to the believer when he has exhausted his human resources. Contentment comes when you experience the sustaining power of Christ in those times when you have no human strength. To him who has no might, God increases strength. If you've never been there, maybe you've never experienced it. Paul says, I'm content. I've seen the power of God. We should be praying for enough distress in our life, for enough difficulty in our life to cast us on Christ that we might see His power explode in our behalf and therein to be content. Boy, what a prayer. Prayer? Pray for distress? Pray for tribulations? But we've heard what it brings, doesn't it? It makes me aware of my weakness. I'm so weak I can't handle it, so I must depend on the strength of my loving Lord Jesus Christ. And so confidently, says the apostle, I have the strength to do anything through His strength. This word to be strong, the word that is translated I can do, is the word that is translated in Acts 19:16, overpowered. It is translated in Acts 19:20, prevailed. It is translated in James 5:16, effective or powerful prayer of a righteous man. It's a word of strength. It's a word of power. And Paul is saying, I have the power to go through all things. And it's not just for Paul. It's for every one of you that are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part and parcel of the package that he gave us when we born us of the Spirit. But we need to understand it. We need to delve into it. We need to understand that there's no quick fixes. This world has everything. You know, we have microwaves and fix this in a hurry, get this in a hurry, get this. Got phones that can do anything. And as soon as you get one of those, it's outdated because another one doesn't come on the market. Get this quick. Let me tell you something. If we were to compare things, we live as we want to be microwaves, but you know how God lives? Like a crock pot. See? God does it in His time. Time don't mean nothing to God. And we sitting here sweating moment by moment. It don't mean nothing. God says, "Our time, what? Huh? I created it, but I really don't. I understand eternity. Can I explain eternity to you? We couldn't understand that if we did. But time doesn't mean anything to God. That's why the process that we go through from the time that we're born again to the time that God takes us home or Christ comes again, we're ever learning and we're growing. And God's not in a big hurry about that. Because we've got so much baggage and junk that we're stubborn or we won't put it down, and God has to teach us over and over and over again. But thank God He does that. Yeah, we want in a hurry, but very rarely God does in a hurry. God can do things in a hurry if He wants to. He performs miracles, I understand that. But for the most part, I'm talking about how He deals with you in your life. Is it fast or slow? It's exceedingly slow sometimes. It's exceedingly slow. Why? Because we're so hard to learn sometimes. But if we could learn this great lesson about contentment, that when we're weak, we're made strong in Him, what a blessing that would be to you this morning. To understand that He's our power, that He's our might. How can you know contentment? How can I know contentment? Being confident in God's sovereign providence, being satisfied with little, being independent of circumstances, and being sustained by God's power. Then there's another point we'll talk about next week. Concern for the well-being of others is another way that you learn contentment. God bless you to understand these things. God bless you to live them out. And then enjoy the blessedness of that God may be glorified, is my prayer for Christ's sake.